This past Monday night, I started working on readings for this Sunday. That's my custom. Monday night, I start working on the message for the following Sunday. And reading these words that we have heard and being blessed so many times before, very little knowing how tragic this past week was for Berea community. Horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And how many of us, even today, we hear, when we are safe and all, need these words from Jesus to comfort us, to give us strength. And then we are thinking about these families of the two victims and their co-workers and family members and relatives and the whole entire community, how much we need these words of comfort and strength that come from our reading this morning. Now, you all know, as Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, you all know that this narrative takes place in the upper room in Jerusalem during the Last Supper on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Right there. So this is the start of the farewell discourse in four chapters, as a matter of fact, in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus gives final and very personal, intimate instruction to his disciples before his arrest and death. Did Jesus know what is coming to him? Yes. Yes, he did. So this scene here happens immediately following the event of chapter 13, where, remember, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This is the context right here. So for the fifth Sunday of Easter, John 14, 1 through 14, features Jesus comforting his disciples, declaring himself the way and the truth and the life, not talking with parables anymore, not taking examples from here and there to communicate the truth, but being straightforward. Okay, you got to get this. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to my heavenly Father except through me. So he promises then to prepare a place in his Father's house, and then Jesus assures them of his unity with the Heavenly Father. Me and my Father, we are one. Then Jesus also promises, as you read, that believers like you and I, we all here, and folks who are worshiping with us at home or traveling, we will do great works, significant, powerful works as his followers. How we do it? In the name of Jesus. On our own? No. You and I have realized we can do some good here and there, but nothing this magnitude, what Jesus is talking about here. But we can do powerful works in the name of Jesus. Sometimes, church, we miss this part. We miss this part. So first of all, I think we can say that these chapters in the Gospel of John are the best medicine for those with troubled hearts or broken hearts. Maybe you are one of them. Maybe you are one of them with broken heart or troubled heart, especially this morning. Jesus says, listen carefully here, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled, which is to say, you don't have no reason to have troubled heart. And then Jesus speaks these words to his disciples during the Last Supper. You see the context? We all know that the time for Jesus at that time and for his disciples was a time of impending fear, loss, anxiety, and horrible things happening to Jesus and his disciples. Yet Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Which is to say, do not go there, Jesus says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So Jesus clearly calls his disciples what? To maintain their trust and faith in him despite the coming separation and horrible things that's going to take place on the following day. When explaining why his followers should not let their hearts be troubled, Jesus says one main reason, my father's house. And this is the topic for other sermons following this one, my father's house. That is what we ought to be thinking about during hard times. He says, in my father's house there are many rooms, many dwelling places, many mansions, says different translations. And I am going to prepare a place for you. So Jesus promises he's going to prepare a place for his followers, ensuring clearly a lasting and spiritual home in God's presence for everyone who believes. I hope you believe in Jesus Christ. I hope you follow Jesus in everything. Things can happen. One day you wake up and you go and serve in your community, in your workplace. You say goodbye to your children and hug your husband and wife. And they didn't know that that was the last one. Or people have accidents on traffic, I-75. Me and Connie Mundine, who is our secretary, we were wondering Thursday afternoon, what in the world is going on? Now, occasionally we see emergency vehicles going. And then we always say a prayer. Whoever is involved, Lord Jesus, protect them. Then I walk out and I saw one after another passing by. I said, no, something terrible is going on. And be sure it was. Two people got killed, been shot to death, just a few stops away from our church, in a peaceful community. When Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us in God's presence, my question to us is, would this satisfy you and me this morning? Is it an answer enough? Or what else we might need to have peace in our hearts? Secondly, Jesus clears it to us. He makes it very clear as he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No parables anymore. No metaphors anymore. There's no time for it. He says, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. So he tells this to Thomas. You remember one of the disciples? We talked about Thomas a couple of Sundays ago. His nickname was Didymus. Didymus comes from Greek word, means twin. But it is also a meaning, there's also another meaning that Didymus can be a person who is doubting, wondering, skeptical, double-minded. You like, if you have seen identical twins, my older brother had identical girl, and they have still twins, they are grown-ups now. They are exactly identical girls. And then when you talk to one, both of them turn their head to you. They're cute to watch. I don't know whether they're so cute to babysit when they're little. And then my sister has a boy and a girl twins. We didn't have twins at Serba. But that's where this, the word Didymus comes, that people who are skeptical, they always see instead of that one clear answer, they see always two options, even there is none except that one. they have this double thinking, dual thinking, skeptical thinking. What about if this is not what I hear him say? Here, when Jesus is responding to Thomas and through him to us all, he said, from this on, there shouldn't be any question. Because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and that's all you have. I am all that. And then this means knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is synonymous with knowing God. Jesus came down here on earth to introduce to us who God is. If you have seen me, Jesus says, you have seen my heavenly Father. Now, this may be something you have been struggling with. Am I right? You say, Timo, I don't know about this. Now, God is up there somewhere. God is there. And then Jesus came down here. And Jesus is kind of here. And then the Holy Spirit is kind of here and there. Who am I supposed to believe in, really? God or Jesus or Holy Spirit? Or tell me what the deal is here. Jesus says it's clearly, I am the address. I am the address to your heavenly Father. I am the way. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can come to your heavenly Father through me, Jesus says. And then about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, actually beginning from verse 15 here in the same chapter, when Jesus started explaining what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, Holy Spirit is the advocate. He's the counselor. When I go back to my heavenly Father, I will send you an advocate, and counselor who represent me. So he will stay with you everywhere, all the time. I am not leaving you orphans, but Holy Spirit will be with you all the time. How many of you have felt his presence all the time? And most of the time, raise your hand. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit is with you, close to you? Guess what? Because he is. He is. He is truly a counselor and advocate sent by the Lord himself. Well, you know, the early schism that the early church had was right here. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Can you believe that they split the church for that reason? Roman Catholic Church, Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ, according to what the reading says. And then the eastern side of early Christianity said, no, it was Father alone. And they kept on having councils, church councils, and they were debating over this very thing that, okay, we got to get this straight. Which one was it? Was it the Father who sent the Holy Spirit, or was the Son who sent the Holy Spirit? And they didn't find a deal, so they decided to split the church because of that. If I had been attending that meeting, I don't remember I was there, I don't think, but if I had been attending that meeting, I would say, like, hey, come on, guys. Would it be more important to know that Holy Spirit is with us? Maybe we can say send both the Father and the Son. But the main thing is that he is with us today, representing Jesus Christ, who was ascended into heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father. And will come again to judge the living and the dead. Am I right? We are seeing the Heavenly Father through Jesus. If you love Jesus today, you love the Father and you love the Holy Spirit, because the Trinity is one. One Godhead in three persons. In response to Philip, Jesus wanted to make clear now. There was a moment to make it clear. Maybe we are making clear to some of you this morning. Jesus responded to Philip, and Jesus asserts that he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. You see, I am the Father, I the one. Meaning that knowing Jesus, again, is synonymous with knowing God. And then the last thing here, How about our works done in Jesus' name? The ministries, the church too, Berea UMC. This afternoon we are treating with the one neighborhood here on the Morgan Street. Come and join us from 3 to 5. Just talking to people, have fun and games, and I'm sure we are ready to talk about Jesus big time. But how about our works in the name of Jesus? Our church father, John Wesley, put it this way. He believed that there are three main principles for every Christian to understand and follow, and they are the following. Do no harm. Do no harm, but do good and stay in love with God. For us to remember, if you don't know what to do as a Christian believer, I'm not certain. Do good. And if you are not sure, don't do harm. Do not harm to anybody. If we follow these three main principles in life, this world will be a much better place to live for everyone. Now, this is our Wesleyan way to see it. I think there's so much truth about this. But Jesus promises, listen to this, that those who believe in him will do the works he has been doing and even greater ones. Every time when I'm reading this, I wonder, Lord Jesus, how can this be possible? How can this be possible? Lord, I'm reading the miracles. I'm listening to your teaching, and I'm seeing the power coming through you, and I'm seeing people getting healed, and I'm seeing people getting lifted up. And how in the world your church can be even greater, can be doing even greater things than these? These were great things. But Jesus has one answer also with this one. He says, because I am going to my heavenly Father. I am going to the source of all these miracles. So through Jesus, the way and the blessings for good, divine works and ordinary, wonderful works for each other are made possible, because now we are going to have a straight access to our Heavenly Father through Jesus, who became our Savior. This is how easy it is. So the line of blessing from heavenly throne is coming down to us as the followers of Jesus Christ. And there is no limit what the church can do if we do things in the name of Jesus and our heart is committed to this Savior. Are you with me, church? Maybe. Jesus and good works doing in his name are not just approved in heaven, but they are every day blessed by heaven. I know you have seen this happening. You thought you are doing something so little in the name of Jesus to somebody, and you end up witnessing something great coming out of it. Wonderful thing, friends. Beautiful things. So this passage clearly centers on Jesus as the mediator between God and humanity, an endless source of comfort in times of uncertainties and troubles. What church do during times like this, like here in Berea, the church prays. We are not acting as a judge or trying to figure out things. That's the law enforcement and law to that. But as a Christian believers, we pray for everyone involved. But we also go deep in our thinking and we're saying that what is going wrong in our communities when we are witnessing things like this? Why are people hurting this bad? What is going on? And you put your heart before the Lord and you say, Lord, if it is me, help me to be a channel of love and mercy and good things instead of something this violent and evil. And what is going on in the heart and head of 18 years old committing horrible crimes like this? There's more and more questions and we don't have answers. But we know that if we are living and acting in the name of Jesus, world wouldn't be looking like this. Are you with me? It would look different. And something to take home today, the Bible encourages us this morning to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And through him, we have been accepted, forgiven, and blessed from down to up through eternity. And we can be channels of blessings because Jesus opened the avenue from down to up all the way to the throne of God. And somebody's watching us even now and blessing us. And in the end of this service, when we are ready to go back to our mission field, he said, you are not going all alone because Holy Spirit will go with you and you are going to be wonderful ministering in my name, this world, desperate world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me and believe in my Heavenly Father. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I am going to prepare a place for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.